All right, if you can kneel, Sabbath blessings, everyone. Let's please pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for the changing of the showbread today. Thank you for all the blessings that the children just received, too, in the study. And thank you for blessing us all throughout this day. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And thank you also, Father God, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list that we're so concerned for. And not just the ones that are lost, but those that are dealing with health issues or any kind of issue in life, as the enemy likes to attack, as we know. Thank you for giving us this work to do and for forgiving us and cleansing us from all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days when we see your hand move so often. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And I'm sure you heard the cat in the background. No sooner did I get on my knees than he jumped up on my chair. But he's okay now. He's quiet now. Okay, I want to welcome Donnie and Lorraine and Lupe to the gathering today, the church service. And if you want to go, you know, read along with us in a study, and even in the sermon, if you scroll underneath the chat room, you'll see the notes for the study and the notes for the sermon, which will be shared by Pastor Craig from the Philippines. Well, he's originally from Texas, but he's in the Philippines right now. Okay. So, we're on question number 2 of a new lesson this week, which is lesson 29. We started at the end of last week's study. And this lesson is all about the spirit of prophecy. That's the title, in fact. So, question number 2 is, what are some of the gifts that he gave? And we all know who he is, so the answer is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And thank you again, my brother, Brother Gorin, for posting the verse in the room. And it's Ephesians 4:11, and it says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And because it makes perfect sense to do so, I want to also address question number 3 at the same time, which says, why did Jesus give these spiritual gifts to members of his church? And I think it has more or less, was there a similar, I don't even put the verse on here for some reason. Verse 12. I don't even have it in here. Or maybe I do in my notes somewhere in here. But I think Brother Gorin's going to put it in the room. There it is. Okay. All right. So the answer to that is, and let me put this in here. I don't know why I forgot to put it in. I don't usually do that in my notes. Oops, give me a moment here, fixing my notes, because eventually these notes, I'm going to transcribe them and stuff like that and as I go along, and they will be a page on the website, which is going to be massive. It's so big, in fact, that I had a Microsoft Word wouldn't let me finish it. I had to start a new Word document because it was just too many hundreds of pages. For some odd reason, I don't know why. I know some HTML things will do that. Yeah, I know, I keep moving. Maybe I should raise the gain on this mic. Hold on a second. Yeah, if I just move my head, let me see if that, okay. Now, if I just move my head a little bit, it makes my voice because I got the game just pointing straight at me. And if I turn my head like that, it's going to, you know, because I got two monitors I'm looking at here. All right. So Ephesians 4:12 is the answer to the question, which is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the basic and obvious reality here is that our Lord has not qualified any of us to bear the burden of the work alone. Oh, thanks, Bram. And, yes, the work can be a bit overwhelming at times for some of us. And, but can you imagine if we weren't part of a church family wherein we can rely on each other to do different tasks? I mean, when we first started out as a church family, that was the case here. I mean, it was, you know, not a lot of help going on. I mean, yeah, there were still those people from all around the world that were, you know, handing out the tracks and the DVDs and stuff like that. And, but in the very beginning, you know, people were just coming to listen. They didn't want to do anything. And, as much work as I do, I praise the Lord for those of you that do some of the work that I used to do all on my own. My wife and I used to more or less do it all. And now we can have many studies a week thanks to the brethren doing the work. Plus, there are many of you that are also doing like those other people. And this is amazing when I think about it because of all the people that are passing out the tracks, the DVDs, and the pamphlets, like all of us do now. But it's not just my stuff. We know we have a lot of brothers and sisters in the church that do their own tracks and stuff like that, and we pass all of it out. But the thing that really amazed me about it, I never asked anybody to do that, and even before the church family started doing it, and the Lord has been sending an awful lot of people to do it. And some of you even help finding campgrounds for us to gather, and some even help out on occasion with sermons. And some of you counsel each other when needed, and just about all of you evangelize the truth far and wide. Well, can you imagine how rough that would be for just one man or one woman to do alone? I mean, I recall when I first started doing the work of the Lord, I was doing far too many things at once, and I was working a 9-to-5 job at the same time. Eventually, I was blessed with the calling to go full-time, but then I started doing even more. But then the Lord sent some of you, answered a prayer. Just like when I think of Moses in the Old Testament, he was mostly concerned, of course, stage fright maybe to some extent, because he was a man of slow speech, so the Lord sent him Aaron. Or even Jeremiah, sent Barak, or Baruch. And so the Lord sends you, my brothers and sisters. And now we have a full-fledged working church, as just about all of us have been praying for quite a few years. And Jesus, I mean, he placed all of us together, just as we are, with our different way of doing things, that we may be more effective when reaching out as a structured and obedient church family. When I think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how they did things, we're all doing it in the same way. Same truth, different viewpoints. And just as iron sharpeneth iron, wherein one soul is helped by the stronger friend, and vice versa, because we're all strong in areas and we're all weak in areas. And the experience and the abilities of one soul can be blessed and even educated by the experience and the abilities of another soul as we do the work together. That's why the Lord sent them out, you know, two by two. And we should all study carefully the instruction given in Corinthians and Ephesians regarding our relation to one another as members of the body of Christ. That is why Paul wrote what he did. We need to understand, as well as we're going to have our, you know, times where our brothers and sisters, you know, they're not robots, in that we don't all do the same job the same way. So you can't have the attitude, as we have seen over the years. Some people are just like that, you know, where they say it's their way or the highway. They want to do it a specific way. But have you ever noticed, like I was saying there a minute ago, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John share the exact same gospel, the exact same truths, using different angles of approach while explaining the gospel message. And what I'm getting at here is if a brother or a sister chooses to do the work in a certain way that you feel may not be as effective, it may be the best way they know how to do it. And in some cases, that's exactly how the Lord needs it to be done because of the many different souls out there that may be better influenced by different approaches. You know, I think of Titus 3:10 and how, you know, after two attempts, you walk away from it. It's not to say that they're going to die reprobate or anything like that. It's just that, could it be that you were going to be used by the Lord just to, you know, share a couple of seeds that were going to be, you know, that would find some, you know, fertile soil. Maybe just one seed out of the two that you hand them will find some fertile soil, but you don't know it, and they don't know it, and they may not know it for years or even decades, and it might even be a partial seed. Because the next person that comes that's obedient to the Lord is going to share their faith. And what if it's a half a seed and you gave the other half a seed 10 years ago, and then when those two seeds come together, it's like, okay, it makes sense. And this is something that I was guilty too in the beginning. I'm a little bit of a perfectionist in things, and I like to over-explain sometimes to try to get my point across. And I've seen other people explain more or less the same thing that I try to explain, but they don't do it in as great a detail as I do, and I feel like, oh, I gotta get in there. I gotta throw in a couple. You know, and sometimes, no, you don't have to. Some people are just gonna get it. I like to over-explain and keep the $20 words out of there because I want everybody to understand. You know, I don't wanna just appeal to the theologian and I don't, or to the child. I wanna appeal to all. The truth has to be broadly spread out there like the leaves of autumn. Just throw it out there. Someone's bound to see it. And yes, we are connected, you know, being a church family, soul by soul with the Holy Spirit who moves us in the service and the cause of our Lord. And we must always understand we are all parts of a greater whole called the bride of Jesus Christ. We must all seek wisdom from God as individual workers while at the same time pray for how best to work as a team. Because seriously, can't be done. It just cannot be done alone. And there is a lot of work to do. And some of us have an awful lot of irons in the fire. And ask for help, like I do on occasion. You know, there's you just can't do it all. And you feel like you can, and you feel like you want to do it this way or that way. And especially if you've been doing it for a few years, let's say, and it gets overwhelming. You don't want to give up something that you've been doing because it seems to be working to some extent. But if there's nothing wrong with getting some help from a brother or a sister in the faith. And when someone comes forth with zeal to do the work and you judge them unworthy to do so based on your own past experience with certain people with similar fruits, keep in mind it is the Lord that put the zeal in the heart in the first place. And even though you may not see someone that can do a mighty work, as so you assume, by your own, you know, because a lot of us have a tendency to judge the book by its cover. The Lord who made them certainly can see them and use them. In short, we all need to trust in our Father and not in our own short-sighted judgment sometimes. Well, all the time. And one thing I've also noticed is that we must not overwork ourselves. You know, I know for a fact that some of the church pioneers died because of doing way too much work, and some of the church family wasn't actually stepping up to the task. And so some of these men died early. This stressed them out. I mean, the body can only handle so much. We need to be patient and wait on the Lord to send the apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers, just as he promised. You may have the fruits to do it all, but that's not what he's calling you to do. You know, you can start this work, start that work, and then, you know, hand it off to this person or hand it off to that one. I mean, just because we're in a hurry to do the work doesn't mean the Lord's in a hurry. Yeah, we look at the signs of the times, and I got to tell you, the way I look at things now is the same way I looked at them when I started realizing how evil some of the leaders of the governments are around the world. And it's not so much that they're just inherently evil and they're doing it because they want to be evil. Some of these men just don't know, and women, they just don't know. They don't realize. And according to Romans 13, they are ordained to be in the position that they're in. So give them the respect due them, but at the same time, pray for them, because they're in a heap of trouble. If just like with the police, which is also mentioned in, you know, Romans 13. You know, these guys don't seem to realize that they're ordained of God to do that work. Because it's, you got to be a, you know, a special breed to be able to handle, especially police work. Because that's nothing compared to a politician, where they can kind of like slough off some of the complaints and ignore the phone calls. A cop, he comes up to your car window after you've been speeding, and some people are going to read him the Riot Act. Prayerfully, none of us do that, but if you get pulled over for speeding, hey, you break the law. That's his job. That's what he's ordained to do. And so, I remember the last time I got a ticket, I told, and this was decades ago, and it was a calibration issue on the speedometer. But still, I was pushing it. I was going 10 over. And the speedometer said I was actually, it looked like I was doing 10 over on the speedometer, but he clocked me at 15 over. So, and I thanked him for doing his job, you know. And that helps these guys, because they get a lot of, especially in the cities. Out here in the middle of nowhere, yeah, they're not going to have the same demands on them from their county or their local ordinance to put out as many tickets as they do in the cities, because there's just not that many people. So they're not going to get as many people screaming and yelling at them, but they're going to get them and shooting at them. Yeah, that's another thing too. And so even though, you know, getting back to the fact that, you know, the promises that he's going to send the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, and yes, some people seem to think that there's certain types of fruits that are no longer needed in today's world. But if the Bible's saying he's sending them, don't question it, please. And so the time is at hand. But our Father knows best on how to do the work and how to slow things down so as to be even more effective. Because I remember him slowing me down. I used to preach like a used car salesman many years ago. But I was just used to doing that on the street. To some extent, you know, or trying to talk to somebody, having a conversation with them. And you could just tell by the body language alone, they're drifting away. You know, they're ignoring you. They're just waiting for you to shut up so they could put their two cents in. And so you got to throw out as much as you can. And by the way, some of you that don't do much work, go into prayer and ask the Lord what he would have you do. He's going to tell you. It might take a few days. It might take a few months. He's going to tell you, though. He's going to, you know. I mean, all of us are here together for a specific reason. Just because you don't feel qualified doesn't mean you aren't called to do a work. I remember when I first started out, I prayed and I asked the Lord, please, you know, I'll sweep floors in the church. I don't care. I just want to be part of the work. And so I swept floors, and I did the minuscule tasks, not necessarily sweeping floors, although I did do that once for one preacher in Oak Lawn, but we were kind of rebuilding the place. But still, when the Lord sees you're obedient in the smaller tasks, he continues to give you even more and more and more. And still, even if you, like when you get to the, like say you become a deacon or an elder or a pastor or whatever the case may be, it doesn't mean that you no longer have to sweep the floors. You can still do that. I mean, you know, I'm not above sweeping a floor. And I shouldn't be. None of us should be. I mean, after all, it is Christ who saved you. And once saved, it is Christ who gave you the Great Commission to go forth and do the work. And if the floor has to be swept or a sermon has to be preached, it's got to get done. So pray and ask him. What talent was bestowed upon you that can be used to glorify God? And here is something that, because I've been asked this question I don't know how many times over the years. Like, what do you think the Lord would have me do? Well, I have no clue. Don't ask me. I mean, it's, you know, sure, I could read some of the fruits of some of the people and I could tell right off. But I'm not going to blurt it out. It's better to get the confirmation from me or from your other brothers or other sisters. You know, because if I blurt it out right off the bat what I think you should be doing, you know, what if you feel I'm wrong? But if all of a sudden the Lord one day reveals unto you that he wants you to do this or that, and then, you know, someone else walks up to you and says the Lord revealed to them that you should be doing this or that, you get your confirmation. Or just do the thing that, you know, we've been doing for years, you know, like the kind of like what the apostles did about casting the lots. You ask 3, 5, or even 7 Christians. It's always going to have to be an odd number. So you're not going to get a 50-50 answer. Because then it's just a waste of time. If you ask 8 people and 4 say, yeah, do it, and 4 say, don't do it, you're in the same position you were before you started talking to people. But if you ask 3, or 5, or 7, if you ask 3, 2 are going to say yes, 1's going to say no, or the other way around. So, and as the study shares in the comment under the question, it says, unlike natural talents, which anyone might possess, spiritual gifts are given to God's people so that each believer will have some specific ministry he may perform in the service of God. And here's another way, and again, it's not just the natural talents as they're stating here. And a natural talent can be used in a spiritual manner as well. Like you might have a natural ability to speak or sing or play a musical instrument that you can use to glorify God with that. But here's something that I always, like when someone asks me, what do you think I'm supposed to be doing? The first thing I'll ask them is, well, what do you love to do? Because that's the only way I'm going to answer. Because I can't tell you. I'm not going to tell you. I might give an opinion, but then again, unless, like, especially if you're a babe or brand new or something like that, mm-hmm. I'm not going to blurt it out. I mean, because that's if I know it, you know, because you know, 50% of the time I'm not going to know it, just like 50% of the time you're not going to know it. A lot of us have discernment. A lot of us have understanding. A lot of us can read people and understand what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. And but, yeah, there's the key there, though, is what do you love to do? And it can't be something sinful, of course, as we're talking about. Glorifying the Lord and doing the work of that which He called you and created you to do. Because, and you might think it's trivial to some extent, you know. Like as I remember when I was young, when I first started thinking about this, I'm an artist. I can draw. I can do this. And I can do that. But I don't apply as much effort to my drawings as I should. Because I remember when I first started drawing as a young child, I would draw something and it would take me using pencil. And I just like doing pencil drawing. It would take me, I don't know, 4 or 5. One time I drew a picture of a bunny hugging a duck. You know, a little bunny hugging a duckling. And it took upwards of a week to finish it because I really dedicated a lot of time to it and got every hair right. You know, it was just, they're both pretty furry, right? But then later on, as a teenager, I just kept drawing, but I would do blank line drawing, you know, kind of like, not so much cartoon, but whatever, you know what I mean? And when I thought about that, as when I first became a Christian, I was thinking, you know, okay, what do I love to do? I like to draw, but how am I going to glorify the Lord there? At that point, I couldn't figure it out. Yeah, I could draw, you know, I don't know, it was kind of... And I was a Catholic, too, at the time when I first started getting serious about my walk. And then eventually I got out of the Catholic Church because I actually opened up a Bible. And then the Lord pulled me out of there, praise His name. But the drawing thing you could do, like, well, in my case, it was just about, you could think about anything like to doing that. But my point was in that area. Is I wasn't going to apply as much effort to that as I should. And in other words, you can't, like, if it's something you love to do and you want to do it for the Lord, do it as well as you possibly can. Put as much effort into it as you can. I mean, and this is what always amazed me, and I'll close with this because we're getting right up on the time there. When I think about, oh, man, it just flew out of me there for a second. Hold on. I don't know why this happens to me. Kind of tired today, too. Maybe that's part of it. But no, I just left. There was something I wanted to share in regards to you know, something that we all can do, and we can all figure out how we can do it. But maybe it'll pop into me, into my brain later, and I'll throw it out there after we have church service. So, thank you for listening anyway. So, hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.